Hello, my friends, and welcome back for another great episode of the Practical Parsha podcast. This is Rabbi Shlomo Kohn, and I hope you are well. I know it's been 3 long weeks since an episode has been released for the Practical Parsha podcast, and I appreciate all the kind words of encouragement I've received over the past few weeks from you. But one thing I've thought about and realized over the past few weeks that I have not been able to release an episode is that as much as I hope you enjoy listening to these Parsha podcasts, I think I enjoy even more giving over these Torah ideas and how you help me get clarity to give over a thought from the weekly portion that we could all relate from. So thank you. Thank God everyone is okay. Everyone is well. It happens to be that Pesach time, before Pesach, is one of the most busiest times of the year for a rabbi, just dealing with community needs and obviously your own family needs. And on top of that, my father actually ended up in the hospital right before Pesach, before Passover. But thank God he is okay. Just was dealing with that as well. That's why I missed another week as well. But he's doing well, thank God. He should continue to keep getting better. And then we had Pesach. But now Pesach is over. And even though it's a short week to prepare for this podcast, I said it is going to be no way that I'm going to miss another week of the Practical Parsha podcast. So I'm here. It's Thursday night. And I'm very excited to share some thoughts with you on the weekly Parsha. So as always, if you have any questions, comments, or would like to say hello, or tell me how much you missed this podcast during the past few weeks, feel free to send me an email at Rabbi Shlomo Kohn, K-O-H-N, at gmail.com. I'd love to hear from you. This week's Parsha is Parshas Achremos. Now, in some years, it's a double Parsha, Achremos Kedoshim, but this year, since we're still in a leap year, it's going to be just Achremos. Now, the Parsha itself, Achremos, is really jam-packed with a lot of lessons and mitzvos. And just to give a quick overview of the Parsha before we begin, the Parsha begins with the death of Aaron's 2 sons, Nadav and Avihu. The Torah tells us why they died and the prohibition that the Kohanim are not always able to go into certain parts of the temple. And the risk of that is to end up like the sons of Aaron, who passed away for entering inappropriately. The Parsha continues with the Yom Kippur service, the confession, the goats that were offered, the scapegoat, the incense service that was done in the Holy of Holies on Yom Kippur, the conclusion of the service, and the different commandments in general of Yom Kippur, fasting, not anointing ourselves, not bathing ourselves, and so on. The Parsha also elaborates for us the general prohibitions of giving a sacrifice outside of the temple, that all the karbanos from this point forward, the sacrifices from now on, would have to be offered specifically only in the tabernacle. The Torah tells us against the prohibition of eating blood and to cover the blood when we slaughter certain types of animal and fowl. The Parsha finishes with the forbidden relationships, that one is not allowed to marry whoever they want, and actually it's a Torah prohibition to marry certain close relatives. And finally, the Parsha concludes with the prohibition of the Molech and the prohibition of sodomy and bestiality, as well as the holiness of the land of Israel. The first idea I wanted to share with you takes us to the beginning of the Parsha. As I mentioned before, the Torah starts off reminding us of the death of Aaron's 2 sons, Nadav and Avihu. The Torah begins as follows: Ve'dabar Hashem Moshe achrei Moshe shnei bnei Aaron bekarvosam lifnei Hashem v'yamusu. Hashem spoke to Moshe after the death of Aaron's 2 sons when they approached before Hashem and they died. Vayomer Hashem Moshe, Daber el Aaron achicha va'al yavoi b'chol eis el hakodesh mibeis laparoiches el pnei hakapoyers hashel haaretz v'lo yamus ki ba'anon eiroeh el alaka pyrus. And Hashem said to Moshe, speak to Aaron your brother. He shall not come at all times into the sanctuary within the curtain in front of the cover that is upon the ark, so that he should not die. For in a cloud will I appear upon the ark cover. So the first question that's asked on this week's parsha, why is it necessary for Hashem to tell Moshe to warn Aaron about the deaths of his two sons because they entered into the Holy of Holies without permission? The Torah tells us that that a Kohen can't enter into the Kodesh HaKadoshim, the Holy of Holies, at any time. Why was it necessary for the parsha to begin with this example of the death of Aaron's two sons, and then teach us about the prohibition of entering into the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle? And it's not me who asked this question, but rather Rashi, the great commentator on Chumash and on the Talmud, asked this question. He says, Ma Talmud Loimer, what is this teaching us, this idea that the parsha gives an example of Aaron's two sons? He says, Ein anu yoidin ma amar loy b'di barishin. Don't we know already what's going to be said here? Hayu Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah moish l'moshel. He says, Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah, he brings down an example, a parable for us to learn from, of what the lesson of this week's parsha is, this bringing down the death of Aaron's two sons. He says, L'chayla shenichnas eitzlei roife. He talks, he says, imagine for a moment that you have a sick person who goes to a doctor. And the doctor looks at him, says, Amar loy, al toichel tzoinin v'al tishkav betochav. He said, the doctor diagnoses him and says, you know what? You shouldn't eat cold foods anymore and you shouldn't sleep in the damp place. Bo acher v'amar loy, al toichel tzoinin v'al tishkav betochav. And another patient comes and says, the same doctor tells him, okay, don't eat cold foods and don't sleep in a damp place. So you shouldn't die the same way that Ploni died. That you shouldn't pass on the same way that this fellow that you know, your friend, died in the same way. So don't eat the cold food and don't sleep in the damp place. Take care of yourself because you don't want to end up like this guy. Right? Imagine for a second which example, which way of talking is going to have a bigger impact on you, on me. You know, someone comes to the doctor and says, I have this ailment. He's overweight. He's not taking care of themselves. They're smoking. I don't know. You plug in the different symptoms and illnesses that he or she has. And the doctor tells them, okay, you need to start taking care of yourself. You need to start getting on a better diet. You need to start watching your weight. You need to start exercising. And that's it. But option number two is, the doctor comes in and says, okay, you need to start exercising. You need to start eating properly because, you know, this and this fellow, he died because he didn't exercise. He didn't heed my advice. He didn't start watching what he was supposed to eat, and he passed away. Which one is going to make a bigger impact on the person? It's the one with the example. We can relate to it more. It's not just words. It's not just a doctor talking, you know? It's has its real life ramifications, something that we can imagine in our mind. And that's what the lesson of this week's parsha is. One of the lessons is that when the Torah tells us about the deaths of Aaron's two sons, Nadav and Avihu, it's not just telling to Aaron, don't enter into the holies of holies at any time you want. You can only go there at certain times, but rather it's making it real for Aaron HaKohen and his descendants, that they should know with a clear image of what happens if someone goes into the Kodesh HaKadoshim unbidden. And Rav Isaac Sher brings out a beautiful idea from this Rashi and this lesson on the Parsha. He says, we see from here that a person, just with words alone, we're not going to learn what we need to learn. Meaning words are not enough to keep us on the straight and narrow. We need more than that. Meaning, human beings were made up of flesh and blood. We have urges. We have a yetzer hara. We have also spiritual urges to do the right thing as well. And we've talked about this before in the podcast, this fight between the animal soul and the spiritual soul of to do the good thing or to not do the good thing. And our job is obviously we have to reinforce ourselves by learning Torah and by doing mitzvos. That's how, God willing, we're going to make the right decisions. But from this Rashi and from this lesson in this week's Parsha, we see that words alone by themselves aren't necessarily going to influence the human psyche. It's so strong that sometimes we were able to skew even the most clear things that are in front of us. Think of it for a moment. Aaron HaKohen, someone who was one of the most spiritual human beings that ever lived, someone who we would imagine that had an easy time to make the right decisions, but yet still, the Torah spells out for him exactly what happens if someone goes, if one of the Kohanim goes into the Holies of Holies and uses his sons as an example to make it clear to him what will happen, right? So all the more so for us as individuals who are maybe not on the level of Aaron HaKohen, we're trying to get there, we want to get to that high level, where words by themselves are not going to be enough for us just to keep us on the straight and narrow. How do we relate to this idea? How does this talk to me and you? So obviously there's different ways you could take this thought. Rabbi Twersky, who brings out these ideas, he says that based studies have shown that even that when it comes to drugs, the allure of drugs, that talking to children about drugs is not enough. Even bringing people to prisons and to hospitals, rehabs, where people are being treated for drugs is not enough. Even when people see close relatives or friends that have, you know, been affected by drugs, it doesn't necessarily convince others to change their ways. And obviously, he's trying to use this in a little bit way to speak, to do the most we can, to not, you know, assume that we're okay when it comes to these matters. But I wanted to bring out another point, which he also does as well, is that when it comes to our Yiddishkeit, when it comes to our Judaism, and really, I feel like this could have an overarching effect into our life as well. We know that today we live in a society, we have pretty good lives. A lot of the challenges that our forefathers faced, even 50, 60, 70 years ago, they're gone. And yet we have the most pleasure available to us than perhaps any preceding generation. You go into a Costco, it's loaded with merchandise, and it's all relatively inexpensive. You could have anything you want when you want it. All the different desires in the world are available to us. And perhaps this drive for pleasure, the fact that we don't have it so hard and we have it pretty good, there's this drive for pleasure to enjoy the world. And sure, the Torah does, you know, allow us to enjoy the goodness of the world. But at the same time, we need to remember what is going to become the focus and the thing that we're driving towards. Are we just going for that pleasure? And is that what our children see from us? Is that what our friends and family see, that we make the most important thing in our life is the goal to have pleasure, to enjoy pleasure, to get more pleasure? Or is there something a little bit higher, a loftier goal that we're living for? And, you know, sure, every parent and every person wants to be to have a good influence on the people around them. And we preach to our children, we preach to our friends, we preach to our family. And obviously, you got to talk the talk. It's important. But one thing we might forget, which is a little bit harder, is that we got to walk the walk as well. That if we truly want the messages, the ideals that we value as important to go into our children, into our friends, into our family, we can't just talk the talk. We have to walk the walk. We have to live as a living example of what it means to be a good person, what it means to be a good Jew. And I've talked about this before. It's that we can't just be cardiac Jews. We have to be Jews in action. You know, obviously, I'm taking this more specifically when it comes to our Judaism, our spirituality. You know, and many times people, they're lost because they don't have that purpose in life and they have that mission. When there's that vacuum of not knowing what's important, it leads a person to crazy ideas or to this drive for pleasure. So therefore, it's incumbent upon us as parents, as friends, as members of society at large to walk the walk, to live by example, to be a role model. And, you know, I myself have seen, you know, I'm a young parent, I guess, right? Could still be called that. And I'm sure some of you might laugh at me when I say, you know, I'm a young parent. You might say I'm a little kid. But the point is me in my limited years of parenting, right? My oldest child, thank God, is 9 years old. So I've seen firsthand how living by example has that tremendous impact, even more than preaching and talking and just saying what's right and what's wrong. Sure, you need to do that. But what's really makes that tremendous impact is living as a role model and showing our children, our family, our friends how to live. And that's what really goes into them. And we see that from this week's Parsha, the power of example, the power of making that image in someone's mind that it's not just a concept, it's real. Because just like the Kohanim, the priests, had the picture of the two sons of Aaron who passed away, so too we want our children, we want our friends, our family to have that picture in their mind of what's right and what's wrong. And the way you do that, the way you create that, is living according to the Torah, living with Torah values, not just talking about it, it's living with it. Because when the children think of what's right and what's wrong, they're going to think about you, how you did what's right, and they're going to think about you, how you lived as a Jew. And that's something which is a very important message from this week's Parsha. The second idea I want to share with you takes us to the section of the Parsha that gives us a specific prohibition of service outside of the tabernacle. Before the Mishkan was built, before the tabernacle and other specific times in history, it was permitted to offer a sacrifice in one's backyard. But after a certain point in time, which was the building of the tabernacle, it came prohibited for anyone to offer a sacrifice, a karbon, outside of the designated area of inside the tabernacle, inside of the Mishkan. Now, there's different reasons that are given as to why there is this prohibition of not giving a sacrifice outside of the Mishkan. But one explanation, which I think is very practical for us and very applicable for us, is that the commentaries say that when a person would bring his sacrifice to the tabernacle, to the Mishkan, or to the temple, right, when it was built, aside from being elevated from offering a sacrifice and hopefully gaining atonement through it, a person would be elevated and gain a certain spiritual awareness and inspiration from just being inside of the tabernacle, being inside of the temple, and experiencing its environment. And from just from going there to offer the sacrifice, they would be uplifted. And that was a certain benefit that a person had only by going to Jerusalem, going to the temple, or making the trip to the tabernacle, wherever it was, and offering the sacrifice there. And I feel like a very important lesson that we can take out from this prohibition is that many people think that it's not necessary to be part of a synagogue. It's not necessary to be part of any organized Jewish, you know, institutions. And sometimes they'll tell you, you know, I went to the synagogue and I was charged for this and charged for that, and I never got anything out of it, and I'm getting just charged and charged and charged. Okay, maybe you are getting charged and maybe you need to change your synagogues. But the point is that it's very important for us to be part of Jewish, you know, organized Jewish institutions. And hopefully you could find yourself a good synagogue where they follow the Torah, or a kollel where they study Torah, or a different organization which is run according to the Torah, and, you know, where the different parts of Judaism are not being hijacked. But the point is that when we're part of a organized Jewish environment, so just being inside of the walls of a shul helps inspire us to bring us up to a higher level. And I feel like people who, you know, there was a fellow in my community, he's a good guy, he learns a lot of Torah. But unfortunately, he's not really part of the synagogue. He learns on his own, and he doesn't necessarily come to shul so much. Maybe he's part of a different shul, but I was trying to encourage him to join us for the learning, to not just learn by himself, to learn together with everyone else. Because aside for inspiring himself even more, he can inspire others. And the way that he related to this is that he came with us when we had our trip to the Lakewood Yeshiva. And as you could imagine, when you go into yeshiva where thousands upon thousands of men are sitting and studying Torah in an environment, it's like contagious, this desire to study and to be connected. And the idea is that when we're part of a group that studies Torah, so we're able to study on a higher level, we're part of something, and God willing, we're also able to inspire others to join as well. Because the more people we have, the more people want to come to join. So it's not just about us and our learning. You know, there is a benefit for that when you come to a program, organized program of learning. But aside from that, you affect the people around you and you don't even realize it. The third idea I wanted to share with you today takes us to the part of the Parsha which details to us the forbidden relationships that one's not allowed to have. Now the Torah starts out, Vayidaber Hashem Moshe Lemor. Hashem spoke to Moshe, saying, Daber el b'nei Yisrael v'amart eliyem ani Hashem Elokeichem. Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, I am Hashem, your God. Kitmaase eretz Mitzrayim asher yashavtem bo, loisasu uchemaase eretz Kinoan asher ani mevi eschem shomo, loisasu ubuchukoyseyem loisoylechu. Do not perform the practice of the land of Egypt in which you dwelled, and do not perform the practice of the land of Canaan to which I bring you, and do not follow their traditions. Now, Rabbi Twersky, on his commentary to Chumash, asks a very interesting question. He says, in the second verse which I read, it says, Daber el b'nei Yisrael v'amart eliyem ani Hashem Elokeichem. Says, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, I am Hashem, your God. And only then, after saying, I am Hashem, your God, does the Parsha, does the Torah continue with the prohibition of imitating the Mitzrayim, the Egyptians, and the Canaanim, and not following in their ways. Now, the question which is asked is that we know already one of the Ten Commandments is, right, the first one, Ani Hashem Elokeichem. I am your God. Asher says yes, Chamei to Mitzrayim, that I took you out of Egypt. Why is it necessary here by the forbidden relationships where there is also a prohibition here of following the ways of the Gentiles to, what does that have to do with Ani Hashem Elokeichem? What does that have to do with I am Hashem your God? With the prohibitions of following in their ways and, you know, maybe acting like the nations, like the Egyptians, like the Canaanim, what does one have to do with the other? And the question is really made stronger by the fact that we already know there's a mitzvah, Ani Hashem Elokeichem, I am Hashem your God. And furthermore, we already know that the different practices of the Egyptians and the Canaanim, such as idol worship, or stealing or killing, right? We know already that it's prohibited. We know what's prohibited. The Torah tells us you can't worship idols. You can't kill. You can't steal. You have to eat kosher food, right? You have to keep the Shabbos. What's this general statement that the Torah is saying that do not follow in their traditions? What is the Torah adding over here? So we have two questions. Number one is, why does it start off? What's the connection between Ani Hashem Elokeichem, I am Hashem your God, and the prohibitions of not following in the traditions of the Canaanim and the Mitzrayim and the nations of the world? And number two is, why is it necessary for the Torah to spell out this general prohibition of do not follow in their ways? We already know what's prohibited already. The Torah spells out for us very clearly what we're not allowed to do, right? We know that we can't worship idols. We know that we can't kill. We know that we can't steal. We know that we have to keep Shabbos. We know we have to keep kosher. What is going on over here? Now, it's very fascinating. The Talmud in Brachos 63a asks a question. Darsh Bar Kapara. Bar Kapara expounded. Ezu Parsha Ketana Shekol Gufei Torah Tfuyimba. What is a small, a short verse upon which all the fundamentals of the Torah depend? And Bar Kappara answered from a verse in Proverbs, Bichol derachecha de'eyu v'hu yiyasher archoisecha. It is, in all of your ways you must know him, and he will straighten your paths. Bichol derachecha de'eyu. In all of your ways you must know him. Now, before I expound on this a little bit, there's something very interesting about Judaism. And this I've talked about in the past, and the way that Rabbi Twersky brings it out is very beautiful. He breaks it down very nicely, and God willing, we'll share it here today. There's a concept when it comes to the other religions of the world that there's a separation between religion and the other areas of life. And he breaks this down in this phrase, give to God what is to God and to Caesar what is to Caesar. Meaning, when I'm in, you know, the place of worship, then I will be religious. But what I do the rest of the time is none of the, you know, that, you know, my religion's business. So, you know, I'll give my charity. I'll be nice to people. But the way I work, the way I eat, the way I relax, the way I socialize, and the other activities of life are not in the arena of my religion. That is, you know, that's my life. And religion is something I do once a week, twice a week for a few hours, right? If a person earns a livelihood, that has nothing to do with God. Someone has a meal, it has nothing to do with God. You know, the way a person enjoys themselves, nothing to do with God, right? It's separate. Judaism, there's no such dichotomy. The verse says in Proverbs, Bichol derachecha de'ehu, know him in all your ways. That means that everything a person does must be related to the service of God, right? That means not just going to the synagogue. That doesn't mean just not just the holidays and the mitzvos. It means everything. It means our work. It means the way we eat. It means, you know, the way we enjoy ourselves, the way we speak, the way we socialize. They're no less religious functions than observing Shabbos, eating matzah, shaking lulav, right? It's all part of Bichol derachecha de'eyu, knowing God in all of your ways. And you might think for a second, like, Rabbi, you are extremist. How could you say that everything is to do with religion? And the answer to that is, yes, I'm not an extremist. It's that if our mission is light in life, is to connect to Hashem. So that means that everything else in our lives, everything we have, is directed to that purpose, because that's our purpose in life. And I've talked about this in the past, and the way that it's brought down is that we know the halacha states that if someone hires a worker to chop wood, aside for paying him for the time it takes to chop the wood, you must pay him for the time it takes to sharpen the axe, because making the preparations for chopping the wood is sharpening the axe. So you don't have to just pay him just for chopping the wood, but you got to pay him for sharpening his axe, because that's part of the process. So too, when it comes to serving Hashem, when it comes to serving God, it's not just the mitzvos and the observances we have to do to get to that closeness to Hashem, but it's also the things that help us, the preparations, the sharpening of the axe that we need to do to help us to do those things, right? And what is that? That's eating. That's sleeping. That's relationships. That's going on vacation. That's work, right? All these things are necessary for us to do the mitzvos, to learn Torah, to have that connection. So therefore, it has a sense of importance just as much as the mitzvos themselves. And this thing is such a beautiful thought, because if we have this outlook when it comes to our lives, it comes out that everything we do is a mitzvah. It's not just spiritual things that we do, but even the physical mundane things that we do in our lives, we have the ability to uplift them, and it puts a purpose on them. And I feel like this ties us back to our first thought that we shared in this week's Parsha, because it's having this purpose, living by example. And when we put a reason for all the quote-unquote mundane things that we do, that is the highest form of living by example. We're showing people that we're not just living to have pleasure, to enjoy, but everything is geared to a higher purpose. You might say to yourself, how do I live by example? I'm not such a religious person. And the answer is that even by taking your mundane actions and elevating them to a certain, to a certain degree, starts you off on the path of being a more spiritual and godly person and makes you into a role model, because you're showing those around you that you're not just eating because you want food. You're eating for a higher purpose. You're not working just to make money. You're working to support your family, that they should be able to serve God. And I think even telling people or showing people this in a very subtle way, living is a great way to live by example. And I think this is one of the, and this is really answers our question, takes us back to our original question. What is the connection between Ani Hashem Elokeichem, I am Hashem your God, and the prohibition, this general prohibition of do not follow their traditions? And the answer is this thought, that knowing I am Hashem your God is tied in with this idea of not following in their traditions. That the other nations of the world think it's separate, that there's two different dichotomies happening here at once. There's the religion and there's my life. But in Judaism, it's all the same. It's Ani Hashem Elokeichem. It's I am Hashem your God. It's all one, because it's one purpose, one mission, everything we do, all for one goal. And we have to keep that in mind. And that's the message over here before the prohibition, telling us that everything in our lives, when it comes to Yiddishkeit, when it comes to our Judaism, is all focused to the same purpose. Ani Hashem Elokeichem. I am Hashem your God. So with that, I'm going to finish for today's podcast. I hope you enjoyed, and I hope it wasn't too much longer than usual, but I think I have a little bit of credit for missing the last 2 weeks. So again, as always, if you have any questions or comments, please feel free to reach out to me at Rabbi Shlomo Kohn, KOHN, at gmail.com. Have a great day.